Please turn with me now to Ecclesiastes chapter 6. If you go to the book of Proverbs, it's the very next book right after that, just to remind you. We'll be looking at the last little bit of chapter 6, the last, roughly half. Well, it is half. But let's read the entirety of this chapter. Remembering that it is not merely the words of Solomon, it is the word of God. There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, and it is common among men. A man to whom God has given riches and wealth and honor, so that he lacks nothing for himself of all he desires. Yet God does not give him power to eat of it, but a foreigner consumes it. This is vanity. And it is an evil affliction. If a man begets 100 children and lives many years, so that the days of his life, of his years are many, but his soul is not satisfied with goodness, or indeed he has no burial, I say that a stillborn child is better than he. For it comes in vanity and departs in darkness, and its name is covered with darkness. Though it has not seen the sun or known anything, this has more rest than that man, even if he lives 1,000 years twice, but has not seen goodness. Do not all go to one place? And now our preaching text. All the labor of man is for his mouth, and yet the soul is not satisfied. For what more has the wise man than the fool? What does the poor man have who knows how to walk before the living? Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of desire. This also is vanity and grasping for the wind. Whatever one is, he has been named already. For it is known that he is man, and he cannot contend with him who is mightier than he. Since there are many things that increase vanity, how is man the better? For who knows what is good for a man in life? All the days of his vain life, which he passes like a shadow. Who can tell a man what will happen to him under the sun? May God bless to us the reading, hearing, and preaching this afternoon. I've entitled this Aching Emptiness. We're now back in Solomon writing about life, or thinking about life without God. Now, if there is no God, then what Solomon just wrote is entirely true. Those who deny these things show that they've really not things through, and that ultimately they're just dim-witted fools. So in verses 7 through 9, we see there is nothing to be gained from either hard work or wisdom. It's just aching emptiness. In verses 10 and 11, there's no gain, no nothing from education. And then finally in verse 12, there is a question, who knows what will help? Hard work, Solomon says, being led by the Spirit of God, doesn't really gain anything, because you still want more and more. Things of this world can never really satisfy us. Now, you might think some things would. I just saw the other day on YouTube a little video of an experimental car that GM had for a little while, about 10 years ago. They never brought it to production. It was called the Cadillac 16. It had a big V16 engine in it, and it was super luxurious. Had all the latest electronics in the interior. The interior was plush and beautiful. It was fast and powerful. And I think many of us would think, if we had a car like that, why, our life would be worth living. But I tell you, you'd get tired of it. And you'd want a new car, eventually. You'd see something better, or at least newer. We all love that new car smell, don't we? There's never enough. And as I've mentioned, you ask some rich person whose only hope and their only joy is in this world and in their things, how much is enough? No matter how rich they might be, they always say a little more, just a little more. And once they have it, well, just a little more. It reminds me of a story my mother used to talk about with her grandmother, my great-grandmother, who would go through an entire pot of coffee, a demitasse, a little half cup at a time. And you'd ask her, or she would be asked, Grammy, have you had enough? No, just another half cup, dear, just another half cup. And she'd go until the pot was empty and then make more. We're always wanting more because God has made us for eternity. And that is the only thing ultimately that can satisfy us. Riches, education, mere earthly relationships, they cannot satisfy. I think I've mentioned, too, here I'm going to do one of my cigarette commercials. Used to be an advertising slogan of, I can't even remember the brand now, of cigarettes that they satisfy. It's whatever Arthur Godfrey used to smoke, and they killed him. Anyway, they didn't satisfy. As I say, they killed him. If you have no God, if there is no eternity, if all you have are the things of this world, you end up either insatiable or else you get sick of everything, which is very different from satisfaction. Some of you, like me, drink coffee. And if you drink a bunch of it, you know what I mean when I say that the first cup in the morning tastes so good. But if you're drinking a lot, by the end of the day, your stomach is a little upset and you're sick and tired of it. It's the same with the cigarettes or with the use of tobacco products. And I can witness to this myself. The first cigarette in the morning is wonderful. You just pull it into your lungs and it tastes good, and the nicotine starts buzzing, and suddenly you're all calm, and everything's great. But by the end of the day, it's tasting terrible. And this is what so much of life is like. You either can't stop, you can't be satisfied, or you get just plain sick of this stuff. Well, if hard work and things won't take care of it, perhaps wisdom. And we like wisdom. We like knowing things. Little children love learning, and some of us never grow up that way. Right? I am enjoying, I spoke of this earlier today, reading of the history of the Jews, and I am up to the point of Jesus coming into the world. And this is written by a rabbi and college professor, so he doesn't have a proper view of Jesus or anything, but it's still interesting, and I am waiting to see, I am eager to see, reading about the Jews in Eastern Europe and in the Ukraine, where my great-grandparents and generations back came from. It's interesting to read about that and to read about the old United Presbyterian Church. It's interesting to read of the British fleet and its operation in World War II out in the Pacific. It is interesting to read all these things, and there are many things I'm interested in. I want to learn more about them. But worldly wisdom doesn't really accomplish anything either, even if it's something practical, like learning how to get along with others. Solomon brings this out here. What more has the wise man than the fool? There in verse 8. What does the poor man have who knows how to walk before the living. Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of desire. This also is vanity and a grasping for the wind. Neither of these things, hard work or wisdom, even if gotten to the fullest, exempts us from the common afflictions of mankind. You know what? Hard workers get arthritis. Hard workers have family tragedies. Hard workers get sick. And the wise or the learned, all these things happen to them too. Just like the one who dropped out of school in eighth grade, the wise one, the doctorate, they get afflicted too. We were just talking about our brother in Christ, Andrew Kerr. He got a medical degree in Northern Ireland, learned to be a surgeon. He is a PhD as well as an MD. And his sight is in danger. All his learning hasn't helped with that. He has to depend on other doctors in order to help him. So if there be no God, all the hard work that we do is useless. And all that we learn, it will perish with us. It's aching emptiness. Well, as we think of wisdom, we then go on to education in verses 10 and 11. Whatever one is, he has been named already. For it is known that he is man, and he cannot contend with him who is mightier than he, since there are many things that increase vanity. How is man the better? Now, many people today think, and this isn't anything new, that more education will end suffering and wickedness. You hear this all the time. Well, people just need to learn better. And this goes back in many ways to the Greek philosophers, that everything will be improved with more learning, because as people who are basically good learn better, they will act better, they will be better. No, they won't. They just learn more clever ways to sin. Now, at Miami University, where I graduated in the southern part of this state, there was a building where I had many of my classes, and approaching from the east, there were steps up to an archway that went right through the building. And over the arch were the words, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." Now, it didn't give any context, didn't say who stated this. It was taking the words of Jesus and twisting them. Knowing the truth is knowing him, because he is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by him. But instead, it was taken out of context and twisted so you would think that more learning brings more freedom. More learning brings more goodness. What a joke, what a fraud. This is just stupid. Because the root problem for all of humanity is not the intellect. It's the heart. And we just sang from Psalm 14 a few minutes ago in our first service, talking about how the heart of man is. It's full of deceit and desperately wicked, as God writes through the prophet Jeremiah, Jeremiah 17, verse 9. No one is able to fight against his sin nature in his own natural strength. And a mighty intellect will only make a more clever sinner, as I already said, because I got ahead of my notes. Now, we have kind of a common saying, some of us do anyway, that specialists in any area of knowledge end up knowing more and more about less and less until they know everything about nothing. It's not altogether a joke. And Solomon sees it here in verse 11. Since there are many things that increase vanity, how is man the better? If you take a survey of master's theses or doctoral dissertations, everyone has to have new and original research. And the little areas where there hasn't been research done, they're getting narrower and narrower, smaller and smaller, more and more specialized. But when you do that dissertation or that thesis, wow, you suddenly know a lot more about it than other people do. But it's such a narrow area. People like this, for example, can never prosper really well in jeopardy. It's not a broad knowledge, you see. All the talk, all the publication in scholarly journals, it's a complete and utter waste of time if there be no God. What good does it do? The stars will burn out. The universe will collapse. Everything will be cold and dark eventually. Nothing will matter. And if there be no God, there is no truth. There is no good or evil. Whatever is, just is. And it will end. It will be over and done with. Now, in verse 12, we read, "For who knows what is good for man in life? All the days of his vain life, which he passes like a shadow. Who can tell a man what will happen after him under the sun?" When we deny the fundamental facts of creation and the Creator, we are left with no standards, no guides, no idea of what would be good and helpful to ourselves or others. And what does it matter anyway? I've known of some ethical, ethical structures. And what do we mean by ethical? Some of you kids may wonder. That means a system of knowing what's good and evil, what is right and wrong, what is true and false. Well, what is good is whatever is helpful to the most people. Well, we don't know what will be the most helpful. How can we judge that? We may have the best of intentions. We may have the cleverest ideas. And the way things just work out, by luck or by faith or by, not faith, by luck or by fate or by chance, that's the only thing that the worldling, that the atheist can apply to. We don't know what's going to happen. We may do something, decide something, we may occasion something that we think will bring all kinds of good things to the most people. And it turns out that it's a terrible mistake because of what happens that cannot be foreseen. One person's opinions or tastes or preferences are as good or bad as another. If we have no God, we have no way of judging Hitler. We have no way of judging Stalin. We have no way of judging a Jeffrey Dahmer, for example. We just don't. They just did it. We can't say that they're good or evil. And who cares anyway? Because we're all going to die. We're all going to die. Everything is going to be destroyed. And there won't be any point to anything if there be no God. If there be no God, there's no point in seeking progress and trying to benefit the future. Because you don't know if what you do will do any good or will even last. As I say, the world will end in heat or cold, so there's ultimately no point at all to anything. Now, if all this seems terribly depressing, it's only true if you grant the first premise that there is no God. But thankfully, that's false. That's false. It's a lie. And everything does have meaning. Everything does have purpose. Everything does have a future if you know God through Jesus Christ. But that is the only way. If there is no God, if materialism, scientism is all there is no such thing as a materialistic trying to think of the Marxist phrase now. It's not in my notes. I'm going off my notes. There is no guarantee that there is a wonderful proletarian future. It just can't be. There is no guarantee of it, and if so, it will eventually end. Dialectic materialism, that's the term I was looking for. There is no basis for believing in what the communists, what the Marxists call dialectical materialism. Such a thing is internally inconsistent, internally contradictory. It cannot happen. Without God, all there is an aching emptiness. Everything may be beautiful now, but it will end, and there is no point to it. Only if we know God through Jesus Christ is there meaning and purpose in life. If we don't want to hurt with all the emptiness and coldness and darkness out there, then let us go to the light. Jesus is the light of the world. And we only have proper understanding of the creation as we learn of the Creator through Him. As we sing sometimes from Psalm 36, verse 5, in thy light do we see light. Only in God's word is there a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And so, friends, let us get away from this nonsense, from this folly of accepting that there is no God. For there is no point and no gain from thinking such a thing. Let us put our hope, let us put our sight, let us put our ears to the call of the gospel. Let us repent of sin and go to the Lord Jesus Christ. In Him is the way.